Hello, everyone. I hope you're having a great day. Guys, I want to jump right in here. So in my previous episode of Weekday Reflections, I told you that I wanted to walk us through the four gospel narratives and how they describe what happened between the resurrection of Jesus and the end of each gospel. So that's what I'm going to do now. And then at the end of the video here, I'll tell you why we're doing this, why this is important, and how this is leading us forward into where we're going to go in our studies. So just another thing, if you see me glancing off a little bit here to the side, my camera's right in front of my computer monitor where I have the notes that are helping me through this. So here we go. Guys, if you want to grab your Bible and actually look at these as we go through them, I encourage you to do so. I will give you the chapter, and we are starting in Matthew chapter 28. So if you want to go grab your Bible, do that right now. Okay, you back? Here we go. Matthew's account, resurrection through the end of his gospel. What Matthew tells us is that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, that they go find the empty tomb. Matthew doesn't say anything about any other women, just the two Marys. There they encounter Jesus, and then they leave and they go tell the men that Jesus is risen. Also, when they have this encounter with Jesus, Jesus tells the women, he says, listen, go tell the men to go to Galilee, and there in the Galilee, they will see me. And of course, it's in the Galilee that Jesus's ministry began and that he called the disciples originally. Now, Matthew goes on to tell us about this plot between the chief priest and the Roman guards to explain the absence of Jesus's body. Right? And basically the plot went like this. The Roman guards were going to go to their superiors and say, hey, we fell asleep, and while we were asleep, his disciples came and stole the body. Now, you've probably heard people talk about this before, but this is ludicrous on multiple levels. The Roman guards could have been executed for, you know, falling asleep on their guard, letting a high value prisoner be not just escape, but be stolen away from them. It would have looked very, very bad for them, and it could have cost them their lives. So it's highly unlikely on that front. And then, even if it had happened, the idea of the disciples going there and rolling away this stone, right? It was a sealed tomb while the Roman guard stayed asleep. Again, just highly unlikely. But what this thing this shows us is how easily deceived we are when we want to believe a lie. And Matthew goes on to say that this story had been repeated up until the present day. So Matthew records that plot for us. And then Matthew records that the disciples, in fact, did go to the Galilee, where Jesus appeared to them and gave them the Great Commission, what we know as the Great Commission. And of course, it's in Matthew 28, the closing of Matthew 28, where we have the most famous of Jesus's last words, right, the Great Commission, to go and make disciples, and surely I'm with you to the very end of the age. Okay, that's Matthew. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary go to the tomb. They encounter Jesus. Jesus says, go tell the guys I'm alive, I'm risen. Tell them to go to Galilee. There's the plot between the chief priests and the Roman guards. The disciples go to Galilee, and there Jesus gives them the Great Commission. Okay, that's Matthew. Now, let's move on to Mark. Now, guys, Mark is the shortest of the Gospels, and we find this here in the last chapter of Mark, Mark chapter 16. So here's what Mark tells us. Mary and the women go to the tomb. When they're there, they see a young man in white. And this is an angelic figure, the implication is. And this young man says, go and tell the disciples that Jesus is risen, and be sure to tell Peter. It's in Mark that there's that little really, really cool picture of saying, make sure Peter knows. Okay, of course, we know what had happened with Peter prior to Jesus's crucifixion. And then this angelic being goes on to tell the women, says, listen, tell the guys to go to Galilee, and there they will see Jesus. And then Mark says that the women leave, and because they're so afraid, that they said nothing to anyone. Okay? Now, starting in verse 9, the really unique thing about Mark, and really unique among the entire New Testament, is what we call the disputed ending of Mark. And if you're looking at this in your Bible or maybe online, there's going to be probably a header, some separation that's going to say something like this. Verses 9 to 20 or the earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have verses 9 through 20. Now, back in January, when I was walking us through how we look at Scripture, how we study the New Testament, we talked about this. But basically, this means, we don't have any of the original writings of the New Testament. We have copies. We have lots of copies, and they are almost all identically the same, far, far and away identically the same. But one of the places they're different is here at the ending of Mark. And some of the oldest of the copies that we have don't have this last section of Mark. Well, what is in it, right? Well, here's what we find there if you pick up reading in verse 9. First of all, it says that Mary Magdalene went and told the disciples that Jesus was risen, that they didn't believe her. Then it goes on and says that Jesus appeared to some travelers. And this lines up with Luke's story of Jesus appearing to the men on the road to Emmaus, if you're familiar with that. Then Mark goes on and says that Jesus appeared to the 11 disciples as they were eating and rebukes them for their lack of faith, for their refusal to believe. And this lines up with some of the appearances of Jesus to his disciples that we see in John. And then the most interesting part here, the most controversial part of this disputed ending of Mark's gospel is Mark's version of the Great Commission. And Mark says that, or Jesus said to the disciples, to go out and preach the gospel to all of creation, that whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever is not believed and is not baptized will be condemned. And then Jesus says that the signs of belief will be driving out demons, speaking in tongues, that people will be able to take up snakes and not be harmed, drink poison and not be harmed, and that they will be able to perform miraculous healings. Okay? And then Mark records that Jesus ascended to heaven and that the disciples went out, they began to preach, and that their preaching was accompanied by these signs that Jesus told them about. Now, I'll get back to that. There's also what's called the alternate ending to Mark, and this is probably footnoted in your Bible, especially if you have a study Bible, but it says that this statement appears in some manuscripts between verses 8 and 9, and at least in one manuscript, Mark's gospel actually ends with this statement, and this is what that is. It says, then they quickly reported all these instructions to those around Peter. And after this, Jesus himself also sent them out from east to west, the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. Amen. Okay? So at least one of the ancient manuscripts has Mark ending with that statement. All right. Guess what do we do with that? Right? What do we do with that? Well, really, it's up to you. As a student of the Bible, as a follower of Christ, what do you do with that? Some scholars point out that there's nothing here that contradicts other scripture, right? Or is that contradictory of the general teaching of other scripture? Some say that it's almost certainly a later addition to Mark's gospel, but yet it still has historical significance, but it's probably not inspired as we speak of the rest of scripture being inspired. Other people, other scholars would say, no, this is fully scripture, but we shouldn't build an entire theology upon it, okay? That these signs that Mark mentioned were unique to that period of time, and we really shouldn't, again, build a theology of how we encounter Christ today upon this. Some people then also say that this ending of Mark was likely added later, that there's no reason, though, not to consider it scriptural, but we should really hold it in a little bit of tension, noting the really unique nature about it, and that we should not build a theology upon it. And that's probably the camp, that last view, that I am in. Because, guys, here's what's important, or here's what's interesting about this. Even to this day, you can find some denominations, they're a little off, kind of to the fringe, but people who have built a theology of what it looks like to receive Christ, right, to become a believer, based upon this idea of speaking in tongues and picking up snakes and drinking poison and miraculous healings, and every now and then, thankfully not too often, but you'll hear a story of a pastor or somebody in this church who died because they were bitten by a snake, or they They drank poison looking to this in Mark. People will also look to this disputed ending of Mark to try to assert that baptism is necessary, like physical water baptism is necessary for salvation. But I and many, many people would counter, no, we should not build, you know, build these big theological stances off the disputed ending of Mark, although there's really no reason to take it out of the Bible altogether, but we should look at it as something that's unique, distinct, hold it in a little bit of tension, and learn from it as we can, okay? So that's Mark. Now let's move on to Luke. Luke has a little bit more, and here in Luke, and I told you I was gonna tell you, hold on one second. There's this myth that I have the New Testament memorized. And that is not correct. I'm pulling this up here in my Bible on my screen. And we are going to, this is really embarrassing, but I'm just being genuine with you. We're going to Luke chapter 24. Here we go, Luke chapter 24. So here's what Luke records for us. So Luke has the women going to the tomb and they find it empty, right? Nothing new there. Now Luke says that there's two angels that appear to the women and say, hey, Jesus is risen. Now the women go and report this to the men. The men don't believe them, right? Think they're crazy. Peter and John run to the tomb. Actually, Luke just records Peter going to the tomb. Peter sees the linens and he goes away wondering what is going on. Then we have the encounter of Jesus with the two men on the road to Emmaus. Then, of course, at the end of that little narrative, these men return to Jerusalem and they report to the disciples. And Luke says that while they were still there, while they were still talking at this place in Jerusalem, that Jesus appeared to his disciples and said, peace be with you. And at that same encounter, Jesus says, hey, do you have anything to eat? And they give him a piece of fish and he eats it in their presence. And then Luke says, I love this, that Jesus opened the minds of the disciples so that they could understand the scripture. And then Jesus tells them that he is going to send them the Spirit for them to stay in the city until the Spirit comes. And then Luke ends with Jesus leading his disciples out to Bethany, which is in and around, a place in and around the Mount of Olives. And there we have Luke's accounting of the ascension of Christ, okay? This is important. Aside from the disputed ending of Mark, Luke is the only place in the Gospels where we see the ascension of Jesus explicitly recorded. All right, that's Luke. Now moving on to John. And then this is in John chapter 21. So here's what John has for us. We have Mary Magdalene going to the tomb. Right? She finds the empty tomb. She goes and reports this to Peter and John. Right? She goes all the way back, reports this to Peter and John. Peter and John, with Mary, it's implied, go back to the tomb. It says John believes, but doesn't say anything about Peter believing. It's kind of implied that Peter still isn't sure what's going on. Peter and John go back to the disciples, and here we have Mary staying there in this amazing encounter that Mary has with Jesus that I talked about at our sunrise service last weekend. Okay, then John says that on the first evening of the week, so like right after that, that the disciples are together, the door is locked, they're in Jerusalem. We can infer from this, and that here Jesus appears to his disciples, and once again says, peace be with you. Now, John records Jesus here breathing on them and telling them to receive the Holy Spirit. A little interesting detail. Now, a week later, then, John records, Jesus appears again, the same house, behind the same locked doors, but this time Thomas is with them. And here we have this famous encounter with the doubting Thomas, okay? And then the next thing is we find the disciples in the Galilee. So it's implied that after all that, after those two appearances to Jesus to them in Jerusalem, they go to the Galilee and they say, you know what? We're going fishing. And they're out fishing. Jesus appears on the shore, calls out to them from the shore. They have this miraculous catch of fish. They come to the shore. Jesus eats with them, eats fish with them on the shore. And then John records that this is the third time that Jesus had appeared to the disciples. Then that evening, it looks like it's the same day, we have this famous encounter where Jesus really reinstates Peter and asks Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? And Peter replies, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And that's how John basically ends. Now, there's one other place that we have information about what happened between the resurrection and the ascension, and this is Paul speaking to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And what Paul tells us here is that Jesus appeared to Peter, then he appeared to the remaining disciples, then he appeared to 500 people all at one time, then he appeared to James, then he appeared to all the apostles, and then ultimately, sometime later, Jesus appeared to Paul himself. Okay, now, guys, here's a question. If you're really paying attention closely as I walked us through all that, why is there the difference that there honestly is about the details of the resurrection to the ascension in the different gospel narratives? Okay, how do we explain that? What do we do with it? And some people have pointed at this and saying, you know, this is evidence that you can't trust the gospel narratives, right? One gospel says there was one angelic being. Another one says that there are two. For some, it's Jesus. You know, John says he appeared twice in Jerusalem, then in the Galilee. The other accounts say, no, it looks like he just appeared straight in Galilee, right? What do we do with this? Guys, think about it this way. Rather than this being evidence of conflicting truths and one being right and another being wrong, the reality is that this is what we would expect. This actually speaks to the authenticity of the Gospels, because these Gospels were not coordinated efforts. It's not like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John got together and said, all right, let's get all of our story straight to make sure that we all, you know, have everything lined up, right? This speaks to individual authors, right, on their own, from their perspective and their experience and the people that they talk to, writing the Gospels, writing these stories to testify to what actually happened. If they are authentically, again, separately written individual accounts, we would expect them not to be exactly the same in all the details. Again, this is a famous illustration about this. If you have an intersection in a city and there's a car crash, and you have a person on each of the four corners of the intersection, and you go interview each person as the police would and say, tell me what you saw. The four stories aren't going to be the same. They're going to be four different perspectives looking at the same event from different angles and different points of view. You would expect them to be different. In fact, if they all lined up the same, if, you know, the police gathered these four people up, haul them, you know, down to the police station and put them in a room and interviewed them separately, and their narratives all lined up exactly, you would think, whoa, 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 wait a minute. These people have already talked. They've lined up and they've gotten all their story straight. There's something wrong here. So, again, not to belabor the point, but the fact that the different narratives are different actually doesn't speak to their lack of authenticity, but it buttresses their authenticity. Okay, now, one last thought. Guess why is this important? As disciples of Christ, why is it important that we look at this? You know, first of all, guess all of these perspectives teach us about Jesus, his relationship to us, and his calling upon us. Because, guys, as disciples, this is something, as I spoke about in my Easter sermon, this is something that really happened. And we need to know the story, including the things that we may struggle with. Guys, it's okay to wrestle with Scripture. And when we wrestle with Scripture and we ask these questions and we look at things that don't all immediately line up, this doesn't take away our faith and our trust that this is God's Word and that God's Word is trustworthy. Rather, it means that we are people who take Scripture seriously and we want to know what is there. And so we take the time to look at it in detail and to wrestle with it. Because, friends, when all of these accounts are taken together, what emerges is a detailed story of Jesus, about his resurrection, what happened after his resurrection, how he met with and taught and showed his love to many, many people prior to his ascension and prior to the birth of the church. And it is enriching to us and important for us as his disciples to know these stories. Now, it's my next episode. what we're going to do is we're going to take these four different gospel accounts, look at them all, and seek as best as we can, because people have come up with some different details on this, but to put them all together into a single narrative, right? To construct a single narrative of what happened during these 40 days. And then Sunday, we're going to look specifically at what John tells us happened in John chapter 21. And then the following week, the following Sunday, we are going to move from that narrative onto what happened next, as finally we enter the amazing story that we find in the book of Acts. But guys, until then, I hope you have a wonderful day. I love you, and I'll talk to you soon.